There you go. It's the last page on this group. I'll have another set to there are 8 pages in the take us from page 31 to 35. But some of them are 2 pages in length. We're in John chapter 8, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 37 in just a moment. But just let me say that it's good to see Brother Sutton out this morning. He had to leave, and anyone who was here could see that his physical condition is not good. And he had the test at Duke on Tuesday. And it's that test where they put a lot of needles into you. I think they put about 200 needles in, and he told me, he said, I cried like a baby. And it was and he said, when I was through, he said, I just shook all over and I couldn't stop. But he said, I continuously told the nurse, I said, now the Lord that I serve promised me that he'd never put anything on me that I couldn't handle. So he said, you just keep going. And, it was a good attitude to take, knowing that God in his sovereign will and in his sovereign purpose, has said in his word, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with a temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And our brother is able to bear it. He'll get the results from the test in about 2-3 weeks. But remember Janie Smith and, of course, DeWitt's mother. I always think of Oscar O'Hare, the shut-in, who lives with his sister there on Chapel Hill Road. And we need to remember all these in prayer continually. Brother DeWitt is going to be ministering at 11 o'clock this morning. So we can anticipate that. Now verse 37 of John chapter 8, where we begin our reading. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that I've told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. It does not say in that verse, ye will not hear my word. It says ye cannot hear my word, speaking of the total inability of man. He, our Lord, said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when we put that with the verse in the book of Proverbs, the seeing eye, and the hearing ear, the Lord is a maker of them both. Here are a people who are blinded because of their unbelief, and it was impossible for them to hear the word. Verse 44, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. That is a most interesting verse. Ye are of your father the devil. Our Lord never said that to harlots. Our Lord never said that to people who were living in wickedness and in sin. But he said it to religious leaders. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to religious leaders. In John chapter 3, our Lord says ye must be born again. He said that to Nicodemus, a religious leader. Another way of putting it is ye must be born from above. when one is born from above, they are born of God. But the saddest thing is that there are people who are born from beneath. Their father is the devil. Not everybody is a child of the devil. I've heard preachers tell people, everybody is a child of the devil. No. By nature, people are children of Adam. We are related to Adam. Adam is our federal head by nature. And when we are born into the kingdom of God, our Lord Jesus becomes our federal head. That's the truth of Romans chapter 5. And you and I who have been born of God, born from above, receive a nature, the nature of the Father. We are made partakers of the divine nature. So we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. But it is possible to be born from below. And the scripture in 1 John chapter 3 speaks of two who were born from below. It speaks of Cain, that wicked one. And it speaks of, we know another, Judas Iscariot. The word of God tells us in John 13 that Satan entered Judas Iscariot. And it says when he had received the sop, he went out. And it was night, and it's been night ever since. He was born from below. And here are a people who could no longer hear the word of God. Ye cannot hear his word, was the language that we just read. They had been born from beneath. Our Lord said to them, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of him ye will do. That is one of the most sad statements in the Bible, and it's at the same time one of the most difficult. That's something our Lord didn't say to harlots and publicans. He said it to religious leaders. So verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore heareth them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a demon? Jesus answered, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of opening your word. Your word is yea and amen to everyone that believeth. And your word becomes a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, a solid foundation under us that enables us to have assurance that the one we believe is indeed true, and that the work he accomplished on Calvary's cross is indeed worthy of him. For he did what he did because of who he was. Therefore, our Father, we give you thanks and ask for thy special help this morning. We pray for those who are laid aside. You know the needs of each. The prayer list is long. And we pray, our God, that spiritually they may be strengthened with all might by thy spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith, and that they may be rooted and grounded in love. And we know that the physical will take care of itself if the spiritual is rooted and grounded in love. To this end, we give thee our grateful thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You notice the introduction on the top of the page. In John 8, verse 12, after the incident with a woman taken in adultery, our Lord declared that he is the light of the world. And with this declaration, he continued to manifest the fact and teach there in the temple that he came from God, that God was his Father. Why did our Lord die on Calvary's cross? He died because he claimed that he was the Son of God. He claimed that he was the Son of God. And the sign that Pilate had put over his head was a declaration, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And that is what the thief on the cross read and believed. For he said to him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." A king has a kingdom. And he certainly didn't appear to have one when he was nailed to the cross. So the dying thief saw through the death of Christ, to the resurrection of Christ, to the coming of Christ. He saw through it all. And he recognized this is indeed the Son of God. Christ died because he was the Son of God. Of course, here in John 8, the last verse, they try to stone him because he said so. The same thing happens at the close of John chapter 10. They try to stone him again because he says, "I and my Father are one." You'll notice the second sentence. Our Lord pressed the claims of his lordship and the need for disciples to manifest their relationship to him by their continuance. We dwelt on that last week. If ye continue in my word, the perseverance of the saints, it's not a matter of saying, "Oh, I was saved 30 years ago. Am I continuing in the word of God today?" That is a proof that we belong to him. Our continuance is not the foundation of our salvation. It's a manifestation of it. The fact that we are saved, we continue. In other words, that's how we have the joy and the freedom that salvation brings. I'll never forget. I was out of town. I think I was out of the country. And when I returned, a certain man was in the hospital. And he was not expected to live. And there was a call for me to come to the hospital as soon as I could. And when I got there, the man's wife left the room. She wanted me to talk to him alone. And the real problem was assurance. Am I really born of God? It's not enough to be able to sing "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." we have to know and be assured that he is. And as we went over the Word of God together, and the objective forensic work of Christ and Calvary is what really brings assurance to the soul. And of course, our following him brings the freedom and an expanding assurance to us. Notice, we want to consider a proper relationship with Christ this morning. Notice, this portion, the last sentence in the introduction, this portion, when considered, is like a discourse on the new birth. That's exactly what our Lord is talking about. He's talking about the new birth. Notice, one, the display of nature, or here we see the viciousness of nature. When we look at the nature of man, it is a very vicious thing. It is related to Adam. Notice, number one, in parenthesis, our Lord acknowledged that those Jews were the natural descendants of Abraham, but they were not the children of God. I usually try to point that out to people who are engrossed in what is known as covenant theology. Now, there's some good things about covenant theology, but there are some things that do not mesh with the Word of God. And especially when they teach, in their teaching about covenant children, that the children of the covenant, that because their parents are saved, that the children are automatically in. It becomes an automatic thing. And I usually use the 16th chapter of Luke. The story there of the rich man and Lazarus. Where was the rich man? In hell he lifted up his eyes. What did he say? He said, Father Abraham. In other words, he was a child of the covenant. But where was he? He was in the lake of fire. He was lost. And here is something that we must consider. Our Lord acknowledged that these people here, who were arguing with him, who didn't believe, they were arguing with him that they were the physical seed of Abraham. You see, that's the argument in Romans 9. In the great chapter that deals with the doctrine of sovereign election. You see, the Jewish people didn't want Gentiles brought in. And Romans 9 establishes the way in which God works. God saves wicked Gentiles like you and me. He brings them in. He chooses them. And you see, in Romans, let's turn to Romans 9, those opening verses, just to show that it isn't a physical relationship that is important. It is a spiritual relationship. Nicodemus had the physical relationship. Our Lord said to him, art thou a teacher in Israel and understandest not these things? And the opening verse of John 3 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He was a ruler. He had all the physical qualifications. But he needed something far more important. And what he needed was that spiritual relationship. He needed to be born from above. So, verse 6 says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What's he saying? Just because a man had a physical relationship to Jacob, to Isaac, and to Abraham, the one to whom God made the covenant with, just because they had that physical relationship, that's not important. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was a promised son, as our Lord Jesus is a promised son, through whom we become heirs with God and joined heirs with Christ. So verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then he goes on in his great argument to show how God is perfectly just, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous in saving me, a Gentile, bringing me in, who was once, as we learned this morning at the Lord's Supper, from Ephesians 2, wherefore remember that at that time you were aliens from the covenant of promise, aliens from Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, without a God, without hope in the world, totally without hope, totally an outsider, we have been brought in through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of who he is and what he accomplished for us on the cross. And that's what our Lord is stressing here. Notice number 2 in parenthesis on your paper. When we studied the new birth, we learned the process that birth determines nature. You remember my outline that I used on the new birth. I've given it away to many people. It's the best thing I ever found. Birth determines nature. And when I was at the Christian school, and Mr. Fuquay, he's now the boss of Roy's son at the Roxburgh Christian School. He always wanted me, every time I came, he said, won't you preach again on the new birth? I asked the question at the Christian school, why is a dog a dog? And of course the answer came, somebody put up their hand, a dog's a dog, but it was born a dog. That's right. Very simple. And a dog may wish to be a cat. It may even try to meow like a cat, and it could even maybe try to climb a tree like a cat, but it will never be a cat because it was born a dog. And that's what our Lord taught in John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Birth determines nature. Then second, nature determines appetite. Nature determines appetite. A dog eats what they eat, and the way they eat, because they're a dog. You see, nature determines appetite. Appetite determines character. You are what you eat. You tell me what you feed on during the week, and I'll tell you what you are. Appetite determines character. Character determines vision. Character determines vision. And you see, the verse for that is in the 28th chapter of Job, about the 7th or the 8th verse. It says, there is a path that no fowl knoweth, and the vulture's eye hath never seen. That's an interesting expression there. The eye of the vulture, for its size, it's quite small, is the greatest telescope you can imagine. It can be flying out of sight of man, yet it can see a rabbit on the hillside. You see, and the eye of the vulture in Job 28 is contrasted with the eye of the miner, the man who digs into the bowels of the earth and brings out the gems, the gold, the silver, the diamonds, the rubies. Now, there's a path that no fowl knoweth, and which a vulture's eye has never seen. Now, the miner, when he goes to work, he doesn't see the dead rabbit. The vulture does. He sees the dead rabbit. The miner doesn't. And, of course, the vulture doesn't see the diamonds and the gold. Why not? Has no appetite for it. The miner has an appetite for precious things. The vulture has an appetite for dead things. What's your appetite? What do you think about during the week? What do you meditate upon? You just turn on the switch on a Sunday morning. Or am I meditating on the greatness of God, who God is, etc., etc., etc. You see, it all goes back to what? Birth, which determines nature, which determines appetite, which determines character, which determines vision. And then we can go one step further, where the vision determines destiny. Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. You have a new vision. You see, we're dealing here with what our Lord said. Now concerning birth determining nature, are these people claimed before the Lord that Abraham was your father? He said, if Abraham was your father, then you do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed me. You don't believe me. If you were like Abraham, you would believe me. But you don't believe me, and you do not receive. So here we see a genuine display of nature. What that old Adamic nature is like. Now, when a person is born of God, 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. How did I get that? How did I get the divine nature? I got it by being born of God, born from above. No, that's why our Lord said, you must be born again. There's no other way to get another nature. And I tell you, I need one. And the only way you can have it is by being born of God. It's the only way. Now notice, three, when we put this portion alongside of our Lord's discourse with Nicodemus, we learn that the flesh cannot produce anything but the flesh. Notice A, the expression seed of Abraham has reference to Christ. The answer to that is Galatians 3:16. Christ is the true seed of Abraham. He was the one promised there under the stars in Genesis chapter 15. B, Abraham is the father of all those that believe. That's the last verse of Galatians chapter 3. If we are Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we're Christ. But notice C, this is what Christ assumed in his incarnation. He assumed what? The seed of Abraham. He became their surety. He became their substitute at the cross on Calvary's Hill. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. One of the greatest passages on the incarnation of Christ that's to be found anywhere. Notice verse 14. It's really verse 16 that we want, but we're going to begin at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, that's the incarnation of Christ. God did not become an angel. God became a man in the person of Christ. He was a partaker of flesh and blood. Why? That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, verse 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In other words, here we see what our blessed Lord assumed in his incarnation. Notice C or D in your paper. Romans 9 verse 7, we've already read that, declares neither because they are the seed of Abraham, and the best thing I could have done was put an extra word in there. The physical seed of Abraham. It's not because of the physical seed of Abraham are they all children. Notice E. Children refers to a spiritual relationship. If you were conformed to his character, you would imitate his conduct. That's what our Lord said in verse 39. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You would imitate his conduct. And of course, then they replied in that wicked reply, we be not born of fornication. But notice two things. A, they could have been speaking against Christ. They probably were. They probably were. Because they claimed that he was the illegitimate son of Joseph and Mary. But at the same time, notice, the second thing, they could have been speaking for themselves. Man is continuously justifying himself. And so, and they could have said, we're the children of Isaac. We're not children of descendants from Ishmael. Remember when Abraham made an Ishmael, Genesis chapter 16. And they could have been speaking for themselves. It was funny this week. I went down to see Mrs. Miller's father, who is at Hartfield's Rest Home. And I learned that he was a good friend of Leon Sullivan's in Philadelphia. Leon Sullivan was a Scotsman who had a lot of wit. He did quite a bit of preaching. And he was out of jail one Sunday afternoon, I'll never forget this, when he told it, he was out of jail. And when he came out, here was one of the ladies from his church, a well-to-do lady with a few other well-to-do ladies. And she said, imagine you coming out of that place there. He had been in the prison to speak to the prisoners. And she... Oh, he said, she said to him, what are the likes of the people in there? Is it just like you and me? She put her glasses up on the, with a stick, you know, on the end of her nose. And she said, I'll have you know that my parents came over on the Mayflower, or my ancestors came over on the Mayflower. He said, well, I'll have you know that mine ran out of Ireland for sheep stealing. he was something else. I had a great time with Mr. Miller, Mr. Downs, Mrs. Miller's father. But when I learned that he was a good friend of Leon Sullivan, Leon could get his message across. And of course, man always wants to justify himself and make himself look big. You see, these people could have said, well, we're descended from Isaac, not from Ishmael. But notice our Lord said, even because ye cannot hear my word. And that word cannot is important. Remember in John 14, our Lord says, out of the world in relation to the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Speaking of man's total depravity and total inability. Notice A, hearing God's word is an attitude of the heart. It's basically an attitude of the heart. B, he had repudiated their claim of being Abraham's children. And now he demonstrated the fact that God was not their father. Their father was the devil. Their character was not formed by divine influence. Their character was formed by evil influence. Birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. Appetite determines character. These people here, to whom our Lord is speaking, had no appetite at all for the things of God. But now notice, we go to the second part, the declaration of nearness. In this part of the discourse, Christ reveals and declares his relationship to the Father and the fact that he is the embodiment of truth. It was Christ's relationship to Abraham that was so important. But rather, It was Abraham's relationship to Christ. That was far more important. You see, Abraham was an idolater. You learn that when you study Joshua chapter 24. He was living in the Ur of the Chaldees, a place of idolatry. And it was there that the God of glory, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, the God of glory appeared to him. And we don't have that appearing in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament. The first appearance of God to Abraham. And when you read Isaiah, is it 50 verses 2 and 3, he says, ye that follow after righteousness, look to the hole of the pit from whence ye were digged, and to the rock from whence ye were hewn, for I called Abraham alone and blessed him. I called Abraham. It was his relationship to me that's important. And that's what our Lord is really teaching here. Notice 3, Christ's revelation of the Father and the honor that the Father gave him is hereby made known. Notice, A, at his birth by sending angelic messengers. That's what God did to the Lord Jesus. Unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior. B, at his baptism, there was a voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Notice, C, in his death by not permitting his flesh to see corruption. That was Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. God protected the flesh of Christ. He saw no corruption. And in his ascension, Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemy the footstool with our feet. But you know, to the hearts of God's people, in the final judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I said to Brother DeWitt this morning after the Lord's Supper, I've been thinking about that little verse in the 5th chapter of Esther. Esther, the book of divine providence, where King Xerxes, he had the title Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. King Xerxes asked the question of Haman, the Jews' enemy. What shall be done unto the man that a king delights to honor? And of course Haman thought, he thought within himself, see, the difference between Haman and Christ is this. Haman thought that the way to up was up. Christ thought that the way to up is down. And Haman said within himself, who would the king want to honor more than me? And boy, when you go through the list of things that Haman said to the king, and then the greatest part of the book to me, I have to laugh every time I read it. The king looked Haman in the eye and he said, you do that for Mordecai the Jew, the man that he despised and hated. Can you imagine him pulling him through the street on the king's horse? With a king's crown on his head, thus shall be done to the man the king delights to honor. Think of it. But what I love is just forgetting about Haman. What shall be done unto the man the king delights to honor? Philippians 2. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. These people who wouldn't bow in John 8 will bow. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is why no matter what they do, that's what our Lord meant in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And we can do that. Why? Well, because we know we're right. And they'll have to acknowledge that we are right in a coming day. God doesn't settle all his accounts in April. He has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. But now notice, our Lord made that great statement, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And that's one of those great expressions in the New Testament that tell us who our Lord was. Our Lord went on to say, before Abraham was, I am, using that great statement of the Old Testament, declaring that he is none other than Jehovah, the Lord of hosts. Abraham saw the day of Christ in a most unique way. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the record of it. And Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the place where he saw the Lord. And he saw a whole picture. He saw the Lord crowned with thorns. The ram was caught in a thicket. He saw the truth of substitution. The ram dying in the place of his son, Isaac. He saw the truth of resurrection. Hebrews 11 says, he received Isaac from the dead in a figure. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. But notice, B, he saw it in type in the offering of Isaac and receiving him back in a figure from the dead. But then, he saw his day by special revelation. Why? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And God made a covenant with Abraham by special revelation in Genesis 15. And by the way, then when he saw his day in Genesis 22, he confirmed that covenant again. But notice, the denial of necessity or the virtue of Christ. Christ revealed in verse 58 that he is the I Am. He is none other than the eternal God. He's none other than that. They took up stones, but Jesus hid himself. And you know the expression in John 10, his hour has not yet come. But there was no need then to him. Rather, they took up stones to kill him. Notice the conclusion. One, is your relationship to Christ on the basis of the physical? Your association with him? Is it a church? Is it a group of people? Or are you intimately related to him because of the new birth? Is your relation spiritual? Have you a new nature based